Sweet. Hey, we are starting a brand new series. We're going to get into Philippians and actually dig through Philippians and see what God has for us there. It's a cool book in the sense that there is a repeating theme throughout the whole thing, and it's joy. And I think, as we've talked about before, we all want a little more joy in our life, don't we? It's like, if I can have a joyful attitude, if you think about it, our attitudes do so much for us that when our attitudes are like rotten, everything's rotten, right? When our attitudes are full of joy or peace, it seems like everything's, functioning well, like the world's moving the way it's supposed to move, and you know what I mean? You understand what I'm saying, or is it just me? You guys are all staring at me like, it's just you, Mark. You slept in way too long today. So let's go to Lord in prayer, and we'll dig into this. Father God, we just thank you for all that you do. Lord, we thank you that you made us with emotions. And there are times that we are sad, and there are times that we are angry. But Father, you do fill us with joy and happiness. And Father, your scripture often talks about that our joy may be complete. And so, Lord, as we dig in to your word, I ask that you would lead us through that you would help us to discover the things that hold us back from experiencing your joy. That, Father, that you would help us to be able to claim the words, that reality that we can rise above our circumstances, that, Father, that even in the midst of trauma, in the midst of words not working, that your peace would overcome all circumstances. And so, Lord, we just give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here we are. So we're going to look at Philippians, and before we actually get into the book, we're going to look over into Acts, because this is a church that Paul has started, and so we get a little bit of his story and a little bit of insight of just Philippi and the town that's there. It's a Roman city, and it's mostly Greeks and Roman citizens that inhabit this town. And so we're going to look at just the beginning of it so that you can get an idea and a flavor of who the people are that Paul is writing to as we actually dig into the book of Philippians. So here we are in Acts chapter 16, and we're going to start down here in verse 12. It says, "From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city." Now, that's interesting because usually on the Sabbath, he goes to the synagogue. And he goes to the synagogue and is usually able to present the gospel as he goes through the Old Testament with folks at the synagogue. But there's no synagogue in the city. So very small Jewish influence. Does that make sense? So he literally goes outside the city, gates to the river, where they expected to find a place to pray. "We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of them who's listening was a woman from the city of..." Anybody want to try? Thyatira, thank you. "Thyatira and Lydia, a dealer in purple." So this is Lydia, the dealer of purple cloth, which is actually a very expensive cloth. She's probably well off. "She was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. 'If you consider me a believer in the Lord,' she said, 'come and stay at my home.' And she persuaded us." Now, this is interesting because they're Jews, and obviously Lydia's not a Jew. And as you guys have known, if you think about what happened earlier on in Acts, when Peter went to Cornelius' house, the people in Jerusalem were like, "What were you doing at Cornelius' house? You went in with them and you spoke with them. You were in their house." And so here's Paul. Actually, he's staying with non-Jewish folks. He's staying with the Gentiles. So this is a big deal. And what's really interesting about what I love about this part of Scripture too is it talks about the first convert in the city is a woman, which is sweet because a lot of times people look at the Bible and go, well, yeah, the Bible kind of, hampers women. It kind of puts them down. It doesn't. If you understand the culture, it's actually very, very radical because it actually elevates women to a level that the culture was not used to. And so here Paul is going in. This first convert is a woman. She's a Gentile, probably a Roman. And so he's staying at her house, and he stays there for a while. And what's interesting as this story goes on, he begins to build the church, and there's a lot of success that happens. And then he gets himself in trouble by casting out a demon out of this girl that was fortune-telling everybody about who God was and everybody else. And so the owners lost money, they start a riot, and they throw Paul and Silas in prison after beating them. And as they're in prison, and as many of you guys know the story, as they're in prison, they're singing and they're praying to the Lord, and the gates are all opened up, and the jailer runs out and thinks all the prisoners escaped, and so he's about ready to commit hara-kiri and kill himself because he's lost all the prisoners. And they stop him, and they come out and they share Christ with him, and he and his whole family accepts the Lord. So this is a very interesting church start compared to all the other church starts that are happening, because it did not start in the synagogue. It started with a bunch of Gentiles, a bunch of Romans, citizens probably, and here's this dealer in purple. She's probably well off, and here's this prison guard. You know, it's kind of on the other side of the arena, if you will. Maybe not in wealth, but in society, you know. And so here's this group of folks that have come to know the Lord that Paul has started. So with that in mind, let's turn over to Philippians chapter 1. Because I think it's really important that we realize who he's writing to and being able to understand the message that Paul is delivering to him. So we're going to start right here in Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to read through verses 1 through 5. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ, to all of God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, this is a pretty typical greeting outside the fact that he addresses the church and he also mentions the leadership. And this is really interesting to me because as he addresses the church and he also addresses the leadership, you got to realize this book is written to the people. It's written to the church. And that's super important because our culture, somehow or another, and I've been a part of this in the past, has grasped the idea that church is led by the pastor. In the sense that the pastor is the one who casts the vision and says, this is what we're doing, church. This is our ministry. This is how we're going to do it. This is all the stuff. Boom, boom, boom. And the pastor is the one that sits there and says, let me kind of guide and direct you down this road. If we're doing missions, it's usually something that the pastor's picked. If it's some type of ministry, it's usually something the pastor's picked. There's usually this flow from the top down that happens in our culture. Now, I grew up under that system, and I thought, yeah, that makes sense. That's kind of what, you know, God calls people and directs them. That's what he's supposed to do. And Ephesians talks about the fact that he's given leadership into the church in order to be able to equip the people. But there's something missing with the idea that all vision comes from the pastor. There's something missing from the idea that we do whatever the pastor says we're supposed to do. Because the reality is God works in each and every one of us. And if you really look at the words that happen in Ephesians about the leadership, directing the people, equipping the people, that's equipping them, helping them to be able to achieve what God has called them to do. See, when he goes through this, the reality is Paul's like, man, I'm full of joy because you guys have always partnered with me. You guys got my back. from the very first, when we were first there, and all the stuff that happened, and me being thrown in prison and being beat and all this stuff, you guys had my back. You were there for me. And then when we traveled, it goes on and explains that as he traveled, quite often they were the ones that sent support. They're the ones that sent people. They're the ones that partnered with Paul as he actually went around and spread the gospel. And so this group of people are all for Paul. And that's really cool. Because that means whatever happens to the deacons and the leaders in that church, the people are for Paul. See, what happens in our churches nowadays in America, what happens is as soon as the pastors change, as soon as a different pastor comes along, well, the vision changes. Because we follow whatever the pastor's doing. And that's really heartbreaking. Because it's kind of like, if the people don't have the passion for it, if the congregation doesn't get behind and say, no, this is what we love, this is what we want to see happen, then to be honest, it's short term. And it doesn't have a very big impact. When the whole church is together behind something and says, no, this is what we love, this is what we want to do. Here, and I'll explain this to you. It happens with connections. It happens with where your heart connects with somebody else. If you think about how Paul planted this church, he went out to the riverside to pray and he was able to speak with the gals. He gave honor to this gal who listened and accepted Jesus Christ, and he gave honor by coming and staying. She knows about Jewish traditions and that. And he gave That was good. That was good. If you're out there watching, you don't have to send texts. It's okay. We're back. So there it is. So anyways, if you think about Paul gave honor to each of these individuals and literally rescued the jailer who was going to kill himself and brought his whole family to the Lord. All right. Total life change that happens there. All right. So there's a connection here. So let me bring it to reality here. How many of you guys think about and pray on a regular basis for Brian and his family down in Brazil? I don't see any hands. How many of you guys think about and pray for Pastor Paul down in Honduras? Several hands. Because when we went to Brazil, it was just me and Tom and Josiah and Sasha. It wasn't a connection with all of you. It was a crazy trip, and what's happening down there is incredible. And the ministry that he's doing is fantastic. And he's reaching out to a tribe that has never heard the gospel before. And he's finally getting in there where nobody else has gone. And he's sacrificing, and his family's wonderful. But none of you guys know. And so when there's not a connection, you don't know. You don't get involved. It's, you know what I mean? And I could sit here and go, man, I really enjoy this. This is what we're going to do. So Brazil's it because I'm the leader. You see how far that goes? As soon as I'm gone, you guys are like, I know we went to Brazil, but whatever. You know what I mean? But there's several of you guys that have gone down to Honduras, and you've been a part of that, and you've seen what's happening down there, and Pastor Paul's doing a great job, and there's different things down there. And Pastor Paul's touched some of your guys' hearts very much so that you continue to go down and continue to support him and help him out because of connection. Connection is huge. When it comes to being able to actually partner and be able to do something for somebody like this, this is important. But here's where it's really cool. Look over here to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So he's talking to the Corinth church, and Corinth church has issues, all right? I mean, the Corinth church, if you know your scripture, they got a lot of stuff that's going on in there. You'd look at it and go, wow, this is like the early church. People talk about, oh, we need to get back to the early church. Hopefully not Corinth. That's like a total step backwards. So, because Corinth has issues all over, but they're generous. And so he's writing here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Come down here to verse 12. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. This is the fact that they took a collection to be able to help out the Jews that are in Jerusalem. Because of the service by which you have proven yourself, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. In their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of their surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for this incredible gift. Paul is reminding them that, Corinth, because you were generous and being able to help out those that are struggling in Jerusalem, the people in Jerusalem are receiving this gift and going, ah, God sees us. And not only does God see us, we have this group of believers that we haven't even met that are supplying our needs. That's the grace of God. That changes people's hearts. One of the biggest struggles I think people have in loneliness and depression and frustration is when they stop and think about it, they don't have anybody that has their back. They're going through this life all alone. And that sucks. Because when you go through hard times, when you go through things that happen to you and there's things that rise up, and that's life. Those things are going to happen, right? I mean, there's always trials. There's always things, the things that test our faith. There's always things that come along our way and that are not comfortable. But when we look around and we don't have anybody that has our back, it makes those times so much harder. I think it's the reason why Montana is one of the leading states, and it has been one of the leading states for a long time, in suicide. Is simply because people are isolated and they continue to be isolated. Being able to actually partner with somebody, to actually step into their life, to be able to be active and to be able to communicate with them, not just to see them at church, but actually spend the week with them and do things with them, to actually serve with them, to actually go do and create memories with them. Those are the things that begin to change us. We begin to realize we have friends and we have relationships and we got people that have our back. We have a family, right? And we can talk about church being a family, but if we're not living in that, then it's a lie. Man, it's one thing to be able to go overseas and you walk in to a church with a bunch of believers and go, man, I don't know any of these people from Adam, but it feels like family. And that is super sweet. But it's another thing when there's some kind of connection, when you know that you're partnering with them in ministry. When you're there to help and they're there to help you, the reality is when we have that, there is a level of joy that you don't experience otherwise. The book of Philippians, as we go through it, he is going to repeat over and over this theme about joy. And one of the keys for us as we go through this and diagnose it and tear it apart and look at it is the reality that when we see all these different little elements, they all begin to build. They're all building blocks to living a life of joy. And one of it is being able to partner with each other. That's why we do Kingdom Focus. I don't know any other church that does it the way we do it. That makes us special. In many ways. But we do this Kingdom Focus, and we do it in the middle of worship. because I think it is an act of worship, because our tithes and offerings are an act of worship, and it's giving away part of our tithes and offerings. And the reason why we did kingdom focus is because I had several reasons. It's like, one, I want us to realize that we are not alone, that God is doing incredible things all around us, and we are part of the picture. And so therefore, we want to be able to continue to put before everybody, hey, we're here for the kingdom, not my kingdom, but his kingdom. We're here to be able to help whoever we can help that's helping spread the gospel or doing good things. The other side of it, though, is this. This has always been my heart. And I'm a little sad that it hasn't gotten there yet. My heart is that the kingdom focus would not just be something that I'm picking every week to put up here, but it would be things that our people were doing and being a part of. That's why, like, when Josiah, you know, who's working with, I'm going to mess it up, Campus Life. Young Life. I told you I was going to mess it up. I always get the two backwards. When he was with Young Life, and he's ministering, and we've sent him out, and our church supports him. But we bring him up here once a month because that's his ministry. And he gets to tell you guys about the things that are happening on the campus, and it scares him to death to stand up here. But the reality is it's his ministry, and we love Josiah. Don't raise your hands if you love Josiah. The truth is we do. We care about him, and he knows we have his back because we're partnering with him. And the reality is that's what I want to see happen, is I want to see us where the body, wherever you are being led, is standing up here going, man, this is the ministry that God has laid on my heart, guys. I want you to see that, and so that we can be able to go, yeah, let's get behind that. Let's be able to support that. Because that's where it gets contagious, because of the personal connections. Does that make sense? Because there's a lot of times we do kingdom focus, and the honest truth is we know it's a good thing, it's a good cause, but nobody here has a personal connection with it. And I don't like those months. It's kind of like, yeah, we're doing this thing, and that's good because we're doing something, but it's not the end goal. The end goal is that eventually all the kingdom focuses, that we'd have different ministries up here, that we're all different people that have different parts of these ministries, these connections, that it's like, man, we need to get behind these things and see these things happen. So here we are. Let's turn over to, I told you I had to rewrite my sermon this morning because I left my sermon at home. So I'm going to turn over. It's not in my notes, but I am going to turn over. Or is it in my notes? Yes, it is in my notes. Here it is. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And the reason why I want to bring up Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 is because this is a really cool little verse that says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now, you guys, most of you know the verses that are right before this, that basically says that you are saved by grace, not by works. So it's not by what you do that you earn God's favor. It is the reality that he gave you this grace. It's a gift. He gave you this gift that said, I want your relationship with you. So therefore, Christ died, paid for our sins. The penalty of our sins is death. Because we were rebellious against God, we wanted to do our own thing. And so we've died and broken that relationship with God. So Jesus stepped in, paid our penalty by dying on the cross, but then he rose again. And because he rose again, we can trust in him, who he is and what he said, and the reality that we have a hope in the future, a hope in a future in heaven. And he told us that our relationship is now restored with God because of a gift, not anything that we've done, but of a grace given to us. And so if we receive that and have accepted that, that's how we're saved. But here's the beautiful part of it. It's all the way back in the beginning when God created us. He didn't like just create us to be like, you know, those Tony monkeys that bang, dang, 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 you know, and you just like, let's make a million of these and let them run around and see how they crash into each other. That wasn't God's plan. It's more like a tapestry. He created you uniquely and different, giving you different gifts, different backgrounds, different abilities. And so you have this unique thread, this color, and you run through the tapestry. And as you run through the tapestry, you may look at yourself and go, I don't get what I'm doing. I don't get how this is, you know, I'm just blue. Or periwinkle. Let's go with a cool one. Periwinkle. I'm just periwinkle, you know. But when you step back and you see the picture that God's creating, He weaves all of us together in this incredible tapestry. And He creates this incredible picture. Now for us, it's really hard to see, but the reality is you've been created for a purpose. You have the talents and gifts. You have the personality. You have the experiences. You have some of the tragedies. And you have some of the blessings that are meant for your periwinkle. I know that sounds weird now. But it was meant for you to be able to bring Him glory, that in the big picture, when you look at it, you stand back and go, wow, that's incredible. And He weaves us all together in the midst of this. And so this is what it is. He's created you for a purpose and a reason. And so when we're talking about partnering with people, the reality is He's given you gifts, He's given you talents, He's given you all these things in order to be able to step into the journey with other people. He's created you for good works. Paul's really clear. Good works has nothing to do with your salvation. It has everything to do with your creation. You were created to do this. You were created for God's purpose, to being able to bring Him glory in the way that you live your life towards Him and when you walk in obedience with Him. So that's why I bring this up, because when we're talking about partnering with somebody, we're not just talking about, here, we'll do that thing. God's given you gifts. He's given you abilities. He's given you talents. He's given you resources. He's given you time. He's given you all sorts of things in order to actually step in and help folks. That's why Paul writes this in Philippians. You're like, I thought we were talking about Philippians, right? So he writes this in Philippians. When you go back, look at verse 6 here, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. See, your story's not done yet. Our story's not done yet. And as God works in us and He works in you, He's bringing about His glory. He's bringing about His picture. And He's going to bring it to completion. That's where Paul sits there and says, man, I have confidence in this. I have faith in this. This is what God's doing. And when we have faith and we realize that there's a hope in the future, that's really part of where our joy is connected to. See, when I have faith about my future, that God's doing something, and it's important and it's beautiful, I can rejoice in that. When I don't know about my future, when I don't know about what's coming around the corner, then there's fear and anxiety. When I don't know what's around the corner and I can't trust in things and it's I got to make the right decision, oh boy, I'm in trouble. But when I can trust in God, that He's got this thing. He's actually created me for this. And He's working in this. And I can trust Him in that. And so therefore, I know that I can trust Him in that. I know that, as the Scripture tells me, that all things work out for the good. So in the midst of that, God is going to move me towards something that is beautiful, that is something that is good, that is pleasing. Ultimately, I'm going to be with Him. And so I have a hope and a future. And because of that hope and a future, joy can reside. Not anxiety, not stress, but I can actually trust and be able to go, no, You got this thing. This is up to You. Now, looking at my time, I got 6 minutes. Whew. Okay. let's let's go over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 27. This is John the Baptist. And just give you a little background. John is baptizing people. Jesus comes along, he baptizes them, says, hey, here, you know, this is the one. And Jesus goes on, and John still has this ministry that's happening. But now Jesus is somewhere, and he's actually, him and his disciples are baptizing folks, and more people are going after Jesus because he's like performing really cool miracles. And so it's like, wow, let's, you know, follow this guy. And so John's ministry is starting to dwindle. And John's disciples are coming to him going, hey, that guy that you talked about, he's taking everybody, right? Because if you don't go big, then you should go home. Isn't that the way people look at it? Because success in ministry is if you're big and large. That's the way Americans look at it, at least. I mean, it's like, man, that's proof. If it's going crazy, then that's proof God's moving. No, it's not. It's not at all. If you want big, go to the football games. Tell me if God's moving. I mean, that's the reality. Size has nothing to do with it. But notice what John says in response to this. Verse 27. To this, John replied, a person can only receive, or can receive only, what is given them from heaven. You yourself can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah. I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friends who attend the bridegroom wait and listen for him, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine. It is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. There is something to the reality that joy resides not only in knowing that God has things for me to do, that God is doing things and is going to come to completion, but there's also a joy in knowing that there is a limit. See, because if we look at it and go, oh man, okay, I'm created to do things, so let's, you know, I need to start this ministry, I need to get over here, I need to do this thing, and, you know, I got all this ambition, I need to do all this stuff. The reality is you're going to lose your joy really quick because all of a sudden it's upon you to accomplish all this stuff. Instead of being able to go, no, wait a minute, God is doing it, and I can trust in Him, and I also know that I have limitations. And in those limitations, there's a joy of being able to know those limitations and to accept those limitations as this is what God has given me, and so this is what I'm responsible for. And when I take care of what I'm responsible for, the things that are under my influence, that's where I find joy. When I start to try to take care of things that I'm not responsible for, when I try to take care of things that are beyond my influence, you can't do it. If I could, I would step in and I would change the government system. That is beyond my influence. It is so beyond my influence, I don't even want to talk about politics, let alone have anything to do with my church. Because the reality of it is that's part of my limitations. So this is what God has given me. And to know that and go, God is at work. I can trust in Him. So I can only work with what He's given me. But here's the cool thing. Do you realize what He's given you? He's given you the Holy Spirit. He's given you gifts. He's given you everything you need to know in order to be righteous before Him, being able to surrender yourself to Christ. He's given you incredible love. Incredible love. So much so that it says we'll never be able to be separated from it. He's given us promise after promise after promise that you're my child. I'll take care of you. I'll never leave you. That you, guys, He's given us so much. We just got to think a little differently about, the numbers compared to going, no, the kingdom. What is it that God has said about me? What is it that God has given me? What can I walk in? What's in my influence? And be able to rest in those things. No, I went too long. Let's go. We're gonna go back over to Philippians. We're gonna finish this last little section here. We're gonna go down to verse 7. Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since you are in my heart, whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ. And this is my prayer. Whenever Paul prays, I don't know about you, I always pay attention to it because prayer is one of those things where it's like, I want to know what it is that Paul prayed for, because I'm sure if Paul prayed for it, then that's probably what I should be praying for. And so I always go, okay, wait a minute, this is a good roadmap for me to know how I should be praying. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in the depth of insight. It's not knowledge and depth of insight is the goal. It's actually your love abounding. So that's important, that your love may abound. You want to increase your love. That comes by knowing more of who he is and what he's done for you, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. God has gifted you guys in incredible ways. He has done things in your life. You have things that he is calling you to. He's created you for good works. You are part of the tapestry. When you chase after your own desires, when you chase after those things that you think are going to satisfy you, it often just leads us away from God. It's when we finally direct our eyes back on him that he changes our will. He changes the things that we think about and realize what's important. And when we begin to focus on Christ and his kingdom and put him first, all the rest of it is taken care of. And what's crazy about it is he uses each and every one of us, not just the pastor, not just the leadership. Well, maybe Andy. No, Andy says not him either. Here it is. Here's the truth of it, guys. It's us. It's the body. We're the house. We're the body. We're a collective. And we need to realize that. And if we want more joy in our life, part of it is being able to surrender and go, okay, God, what is it that you want me to do to help my brothers and sisters? What is it that you want me to do to help the kingdom? What is it that you've created me to do to be able to show your love to others? Because this is actually what brings you glory. Father God, we praise you. We praise you and we honor you. Father, I thank you for this group of people. Lord, there's some of them that are new and I don't know them very well, but the majority of them I know deeply, and I am not ashamed of them. They are my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'm excited that you put us together, because I know that you're creating something beautiful, and it may never be big, but who cares, because I know it'll be glorifying to you. Lord, I ask that you would move in each of our hearts, that you would unify us in thought as we begin to think, how do we partner with our brothers and sisters in this valley, in this state, around the world? How do we step in and be able to show that they're loved and we care about them, that they're not doing this thing alone? And let us not forget each other. Let us always be connected. Let us always be hanging out. Let us always either be serving or playing games or eating. That, Father, that as a collective, we know that we have each other's back and that your love may flow as it needs to. So we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.